I think we can all agree that this year was the craziest year we've ever had, especially here in Hong Kong, but also all over the world. If you remember, we came into this year filled with some hope. We had endured the protests and the riots of 2019. It seems like it was ages ago. When people were on the streets and there was violence and people were being set on fire. Remember the extradition bill that now turned into the national security law and brought a lot of turmoil here to Hong Kong. And then when that seemed like it was getting a footing or going somewhere, and next thing you know, what started out as flu-like symptoms in a region in China called Wuhan turned into a global pandemic. It's crazy. I was reading an article tonight. I was just doing some different research for the sermon and things and earlier this afternoon, and I came upon this Time magazine article. And did you know in 2019, the United States Department of Health and Human Services carried out a pandemic exercise called Crimson Contagion, which basically imagined a flu-like pandemic starting in China and spreading around the world. This is in early 2019 this happened. And I guess medical institutions, they do these kind of experiments and these simulations. And this is crazy. This simulation predicted that in the United States alone, 586,000 people would die of this flu-like pandemic, which now we know is called COVID-19. If you're curious, as of today, this is the latest numbers, as of today, there have been 341,000 deaths in the United States due to COVID-19. And so these numbers are not very far off. And it's amazing that there were already signs of this type of thing that were happening in countries all over the world were warning, or I would say health officials all over the world were warning about a global pandemic that was going to rock the world. And of course, it happens here in 2020. It's a crazy time many of us have had to endure. I still remember during a sermon, I think it was last year, and I forgot exactly what we're talking about, but I was just kind of thinking out loud during the message, and I was just saying, you know, the reality is there's not one good world leader right now. And I remember talking to the congregation, can you think of one leader? Nobody. No one can think of anyone. And then someone, a young lady came up to me afterwards, after the service, goes, I know one. And I said, who? And it says, Jacinda Ardern, who is the Prime Minister of New Zealand. And it's funny, and I thought, oh yeah, true, but I didn't really know her at all. And then I talked to a couple of Kiwis, and they hate her. And so she's so disliked in New Zealand, and so she goes off the list, which is crazy if you think about it. And it goes down to this one simple idea, there are no saviors in this world except the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so why don't you turn to your neighbor if you're at home, if you're having a watching party. If you are alone, you can chat with somebody on the chat and just say, hey, good looking, only Jesus is our Savior. Go ahead. Shout out to somebody here. There are no saviors in the world except Jesus the Christ. And it's amazing as we look at 2021, I think we can't wait to close this door to 2020 and hopefully look for something that's new that's going to happen. Remember early on in this pandemic, I asked this question. It was really, really simple. I said, this whole pandemic, is it a storm? Is it winter? Is it a season? Or is it an ice age? And at first, people all over the world thought it was just a storm that was going to pass in a few months. But we realize it's not that. We realize it's a season. And now, even talk, this could be the ice age. I want you to know that I think air travel will change from this day forward. In that same way that 9/11 changed air travel around the world, I think COVID-19 is going to change air travel. I think now you're going to have to go to the airlines, and when you check in, you're going to have to show a medical report that you don't have COVID-19 or other kind of symptoms or whatever the case may be. This is going to be testing before you get on, testing when you land. This is going to change everything. And so, in essence, in some ways, this is a new ice age that's happened. But we also realize in the midst of a difficult year that really how we responded to the difficulties speaks volumes about who we are, about who God is, and our relationship with this God. I ask the question, and this is something for us to ponder before we break into the new year. When this whole thing hit us, how did you respond? Did you respond in fear? Did you respond by feel? In other words, you just kind of just felt everything out, neither here nor there. Or did you respond in faith? Was it fear, feel, or faith? I learned a lot about responding to difficulties from my mom. My mom passed away in May of 2008. I know this because she came to visit us in July of 2007 to help my wife Lisa as we welcomed in our baby, beautiful little baby Emma into the world. And so my mom was there and she helped Lisa when she was born in 2007. And then on the way back to Uzbekistan, my parents were missionaries in Uzbekistan, Southern Baptist missionaries. And on the way back, she stopped by Korea and she had a supporter tell her, you know, come to Korea before you get back to Tashkent and get a physical. I know a doctor, I'll pay for everything. And so she went and got a physical, and next thing you know, she found out that she had fourth stage stomach cancer. It had spread everywhere already and had surgery. And so my mom battled stomach cancer and all the effects for 9 months before going home before the Lord. She eventually died of liver failure and also a bout of pneumonia. And she fought bravely, and she taught me a lot about how to deal with adversity. I took many trips to Korea, to Busan, during this time to be with her and help her out as much as I can. And I remember just throughout this whole time, you know, my mom, she never asked, why is this happening to me? I don't remember a single time where my mom would talk to us or just in moments she'd just say, why is this happening to me? Rather, she would ask, what can I learn from this? What is God trying to teach me? It wasn't the why, but it was what. What can I learn from this? What is God trying to teach me? I learned so much from her, how to handle adversity and trial. It reminds me of one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis writes, he says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. Yeah, we have endured a lot of pain this year. Let's not kid ourselves. There's been mental health issues. There have been isolation things. Parents have suffered with kids out of school. Students, kids have suffered not being around other kids and being cooped up at home all the time. We've not been able to travel to see loved ones, even attend funerals. My cousin passed away this year. My young cousin had a heart attack and couldn't go to the funeral because of COVID-19. And there's been a lot of tragedy. Weddings become very limited or postponed altogether. There's been a lot of suffering. People's jobs and work, their businesses have struggled. Even still, as I speak, are still struggling. But in the midst of all this, let's ask the question, what is God shouting to us about? if he shouts to us in our pain, in other words, this is when he really speaks to us. What is he saying? Again, don't ask why, just ask what. God, what are you doing? What are you trying to teach me? What are you saying to me? I did a poll of some of our SP leaders, and I asked them as we reflect and go into 2021, I asked them if there was one thing that they could change about 2020, what would it be? It was real simple. I just asked them, if you could change one thing about 2020, what would it be? Here are some responses that I got. Someone said, no COVID. It was really simple. That's what this person would change. Others lamented the fact that there were restrictions on travel to see family that was abroad. And I agree with that. I put my hand up. This year, actually, just a few days ago, on December 23rd, was my father's 80th birthday. And so back in April, we actually planned a huge family gathering in Vietnam where my dad, my brothers and sister, my aunts from the U.S., we would all gather at a villa in Vietnam and celebrate his 80th birthday. And in Korean as well as Asian culture, 80 is a huge, huge birthday. And so we're really excited, but that got canceled. I mean, it's such a bummer. And so, of course, restrictions on travel to see family abroad. Number three, one of our brothers said, I wish I would encourage my wife more instead of trying to correct her. Don't try to guess who this person is, okay? It's just there. And I was really blessed by this. Someone else said, I wish there was no online school. I wish that my kids would go to school. The whole online thing is not good. One of our brothers said, I wish I had less injuries this year. I guess he was quite beat up by a lot of different things happening. Another brother said, I wish that we could reduce the suffering of people who are most exposed to COVID, which were the poor and the needy. The most popular response, actually, was number seven. What would you like to change? People said nothing. Nothing. I wouldn't change anything. The responses came something like this. It was a tough year. Yes, there were ups and downs, but I wouldn't change a thing because I grew so much. I learned so much about myself. I learned so much about God. I learned so much about my family. It was actually a great benefit to me than anything else. And so looking back, they said, I would change nothing. Another person said, I would be more thankful in the moment and not always hope for a better future. Another brother said, what do you like to change? I'd like to change the fact that I really didn't take advantage of the extra time to get close to God. Another one said, I wish that I would have enjoyed this precious time more despite uncertainties and challenges. And there were more, but I just got in the last one. They wish that I could seek more of God's wisdom on handling life situations. And it was you know, all pretty good. You learn a lot about people, learn a lot through their responses and things. And I would say, you know, reading through these, I was quite blessed. I think our SP leaders showed a lot of maturity. They showed a lot of grit. They showed a lot of perseverance. They seem to have a really good perspective on things and really try to trust God and recognize that even though it was difficult, it was a precious time. It was a time for us to retreat back at home with our families, to make home more like home, and I think that was such a blessing, and I'll be the first one to lift my hands in that way as well. Usually during this service is when I usually reveal the theme for 2021, and so I've been praying for a while about a theme, about what we're going to do, what we're going to focus on in terms of the messages and these things. And so, are you ready? Drum roll. This is what I got. I got nothing. I got nothing. And but don't get upset. This doesn't mean that God's not speaking or anything like that, but I think what it means that God's not done being the God of order. My deep sense is God wants us to stick to this theme for this year, at least, you know, part of this year, and just keep talking about the ramifications of God's order. You know, what does God's order look like in the family? What does God's order look like at work? You know, what does God's order look like in relationships? And how do we invite God into all these different spheres of our life that we could really have God's order and put ourselves and align ourselves to that. And so we're gonna continue to preach messages this year, continue on the theme of God's order. And then I was reminded that actually we started this year a little bit late anyway. Remember, we started 2020 finishing our series on spiritual gifts. And so I think there's a lot more that God wants to say to us regarding his order. And so we're going to keep going through that. And so today I just want to share a message. Sorry, that was all intro. So I just want to share a message today. And this is really part one of two. And the second part I'm going to share during our January conference. I'm with RT, Bobby, and Bob Sorge, and then I'm doing the last session, and so I'll probably share part two then. So this is kind of part one of this message, and the title of my message today is just called Words of Comfort. I was really meditating on the last sermon of 2020, and I just sense the Lord saying this to us, and it's really more than anything else, it was a word of comfort. And so if you turn to John chapter 6, remember we asked the question, is it a storm, is it a season, or is it the ice age, is it winter? I want to talk about another storm here that the disciples went through. So in John chapter 6, we're going to pick this up from verse 15, actually 16. John 6, 16, we're going to read to 21. And it says, "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.' They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." I want to focus really on that verse in verse 20. "But he said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.'" I reckon this might be some of the most comforting words in the whole Bible. Here these disciples are, they're exhausted. They got to get to the other side. Jesus had already left them during this time because they thought they wanted to make him a king. So the scriptures tell us that he left them. So they get in the boat, they try to get to the other side, and on their way, they're wrought with a storm. And you got to understand, this storm was pretty bad. How do we know that? Because seasoned fishermen are afraid. I mean, people that basically live on the water become frightened. That should tell you something about the severity of this storm. And in the midst of the storm, Jesus is walking. They meet him in this place. They are frightened. And he says, like I said, maybe the most comforting words in the whole New Testament. He said, "Don't worry, it is me. It is I. Do not be afraid." And you may be having anxiety attacks. You may be nervous about the future. You may be wondering if you're ever going to get out of Hong Kong. You may be going stir crazy, being home at work, or fearful for so many things. Listen to the voice of your Savior. He says, "Hey, it's me. I'm here. Don't be afraid. Don't worry, because I'm here." It makes all the difference in the world. I remember a long time ago, you know, when you have kids and their first illnesses, and they become very traumatic experiences. And I remember my daughter Elise, and she was probably about 3 years old, because Emma was about one during the time, and she had a really high fever, and it was so bad that she started having convulsions. And she was lying in bed, and she's very much has a fever, so she feels really drained, and all of a sudden she started convulsing. These are fever-induced convulsions, I found out later on. And in other words, your body is fighting whatever is going on inside, and so that's what the fever comes from, but it's heightened, and so your body starts convulsing. And I was freaking out, man. I was there, and I just saw her body shaking. But more than that, I could see her eyes just get so big, and you could see the fear just come over her. I mean, you could just see it, because she didn't know, she's shaking. She didn't know what's going on. And she's looking at me, and she's convulsing. And I remember grabbing her, and I said, "I'm right here. I'm right here." And I couldn't do anything about the fever. I mean, I prayed like crazy, but the fear, her eyes just calm down, because Daddy was there, because I was there. And you may feel lost because of this year. You may feel alone. You may feel petrified, terrified. You may have anxiety. I mean, all different things happening in our lives. And the Lord Jesus, your Daddy, is here. And He's saying, "I'm right here. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. No matter how difficult it gets, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord." It's important. You know, because a lot of times when times get really difficult, we tend to go back to our old nature. We tend to go back to our life before Christ for whatever reason, instead of just really hunkering down and really trusting the Lord. Give you some examples. I remember my professor, actually Dr. Kraft, at Fuller Seminary. He was my anthropology professor at Fuller. And he would say that in Africa, and he went through what he called a paradigm shift. And he was a Brethren missionary. Brethren's, the friends, they're very conservative denomination. And he was a Brethren missionary in Nigeria. And so, they would spend years saving people, and they would have a convert. And he said something interesting. He says, whenever these converts, whenever they would get sick, they didn't go to see him or go to church. They went back to the witch doctor. And Dr. Kraft would confront them and say, "Hey, you can't do this. We have a new life in Christ. We don't do that kind of stuff." And these people would simply say, "But you have no power. You have no power. These witch doctors, they have power, so I'm going to go to them. You have no power." And Dr. Kraft has kind of had this moment, this paradigm shift, and he realized, you know what? They're right. I have a Christianity devoid of power. And that kind of led him in the journey. He came back to the States. He was teaching, became a professor, and he started teaching, and he started really coming to grips with the power of the Holy Spirit, and which led him into inner healing and a deliverance ministry and so on and so forth. But it happens. We have a tendency in times of difficulty to revert to our old natures. If in the past, before you were Christians, and to deal with your anxiety, you used to smoke, guess what? The first sign of instance, you'll be so tempted to go back to your cigarettes or your marijuana. I mean, please don't do that, but, you know, or whatever the vices are, or drinking, or whatever the case may be. It's because it's our sinful nature. It's our old nature that's always trying to come back. I always think about it, and I pray and pray and pray, but we see this in relationships as well. You know, as men and women get a little bit older, and then they're still unmarried, and then what happens? You find the standards just begin to fall and fall and fall. And it seems like every year, the standards get lower and lower and lower. You know, in the beginning, you know, they start out and say, "Oh man, I want a man, I want a woman of God." You know, and then a few years passes, and they says, well, I want someone that goes to church, or someone that is a Christian, is a solid Christian. And then another year passes and says, I just want someone that goes to church. And that's all they need is to go to church. And then a few years passes after that, and it's like, you know what? I just want someone with a heartbeat. That's all that matters. And then it just goes into that realm. And I mean, I don't want to belittle the difficulty, but it gets like that. It just basically, we start reverting to our old nature in that way. We encounter financial difficulties. And what happens? We're tempted not to be generous. We're tempted not to tithe or to give to the poor and these type of things. And it happens all around us. I'm reminded of a passage in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, he says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never leave or desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? You know, being content, looking at others is more important than ourselves. Realizing that if God is for me, who can be against me? Again, listen to those words instead of going back to our old natures. It is I. Do not be afraid. Right, Jesus, what he's saying here to us is that he has not abandoned you, especially in your tough times. Remember, he is Emmanuel, God with us. You know, like we said so many times, I love that name so much that our second daughter, Emma, that's, we named her after Jesus. Her name is, or actually her full name is Emmanuel. And it's such a beautiful name. Right? He has not abandoned us at all. He is with us, especially in those moments of difficulty. I remember this year I was reading through Genesis and just kind of in my quiet time and reflecting. And God just showed me some revelation. And it really ministered to my heart. And I think I shared it a few times, probably during EMP or whatever. And you think about this, Adam and Eve, you remember in the garden, they sinned. And that's the consequence of their sin. They got kicked out of the garden. And the next thing you know, it's crazy. I never saw this before. The next thing you know, the next time you read about Adam and Eve, God is walking with them outside the garden. In other words, so that he can be with Adam and Eve, God kicked himself out of the Garden of Eden. That's Emmanuel, God with us. Can you imagine if someone comes to your house and they do something wrong and do something bad, they insult you or, you know, whatever the case may be, and you say, get out of my house, you know, and you kick them out of your house, and the next thing you know, you're out of the house with them in the front door. It's just, no one, who does that? God does that. God does that. He really, really will be with us. He kicks Adam and Eve out, but then he kicks himself out. Why? So he could be with them. I love the call of the disciples in the book of Mark. And it says it so simply. It says, Jesus called the disciples to be with him and to preach the gospel, cast out demons. But the important part in the beginning, he called these 12 guys so that he could be with them. See, God does not abandon you. God is with you in the midst of this. Brothers and sisters, in this world, there will be difficulties. There'll be hardships. There'll be pandemics. I think this is just one of many that will come to us in the coming years. And there'll be pain. It is the nature of the fallen world that we live in. But like the video that we saw in the beginning of service, John 16, 33, he says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Take courage. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Brothers and sisters, our hope comes from the Lord who has overcome the world. So I just want to give 3 points as we talk about John chapter 6. 3 simple points. Number one, Jesus is in the storm. He is there with us. He's not hiding out in some shelter. He is actually there with us. Storms happen. This is life. Jesus is right in the life with us. He is in the storm. He's not on some holiday somewhere. He's not on taking off to run some errands. He is with us. He is right in the thick of it. When you suffer, He suffers. When you hurt, He hurts. Have you ever done this? Have you ever prayed for somebody and felt God's heart over this person and just weep and weep? I can remember years ago, and I remember we took our kids on a retreat, and we were in Kings Canyon National Park. And we're ministering to these kids, and we had a move of the Holy Spirit. And this is the first time anything like this ever happened to me. I should say maybe the second time. And we're praying, and I just got a prophetic word. And during our ministry time, I just said, you know what? God wants to minister to many of you that come from divorced families. I only knew of one kid. I was new to this youth group. I joined this youth group in November. And then, so this was July when we went on this trip. And so, 6 months during this time, 7 months. And so I only knew one kid who came from a divorced family. And so I thought it was a small group. And so I said, if you have come from a divorced family or separation or something, I just said, God wants to meet with you in a powerful way. He wants to minister to you. And so come up right here. And so I only thought one, and like 12 kids came up. There are only like 55 kids in the whole youth group, right? So at that time. So this is a pretty good group of people. And so they came up, and it was the craziest thing. And so I went over there. A couple of my teachers went over there. And it was not only happening to me, it was happening to all of us. And it was crazy. The moment I laid my hands on their back, because they're all kind of kneeling over, the kids were already weeping already. And as soon as I laid my hands on their back, I just started weeping. And it was like this deep crying that came from my gut. And as I was praying for each student, I could feel their pain. But more so, I could feel God's pain. I could feel that God was in pain over these young people, that he saw what they were going through. He saw the abandonment, and he saw the betrayal, and he saw the hurt and all these things, and feeling alone. I felt it. I mean, I really felt it. I remember just laying my hands and just weeping and weeping with them. And I remember just embracing them and hugging them and I was just weeping all over their back. It was not very COVID-19 friendly, I tell you what, right, back in those days. And it was just a crazy time. And then when you feel like you have no more tears left, you go pray for another kid, and all of a sudden the whole thing again, you feel this depth of God's favor, but the depth of God's pain over this kid as well. And then you go to another kid, and the cycle repeats itself. And I realize, oh my goodness, God does not leave us alone in our difficulty. God feels everything we feel. And if we're sensitive enough and open enough and say, God, use me. God, speak through me. God, minister through me. You will also feel it as well. You know, Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, when he was in Korea and they were thinking about starting this thing after the Korean War, of really helping all these kids that were orphaned because of this war. And he said the most simple but profound prayer. And he said, Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart. And that's how World Vision was started. A simple, simple prayer. But that's what happens. So, brothers and sisters, you're not alone. Jesus is with you. He's with you in the midst of the storm. He's not on holiday. He's right there with you. See, you gotta understand, God does amazing things to us in the storm. David says through the psalmist in Psalm 4, it says, you have enlarged me in my distress. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember when they get thrown into the fiery furnace, their storm, and they get thrown in there. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar looks out, he's wondering what's going to happen. And he says, hey, how many people did we throw in there? And they say, three. He says, why do I see four? And one I see like the Son of God. And notice, remember, they walked in the fiery furnace, bound, tied up. And while they were in the fire, they became free. God does amazing things in the midst of difficulty. God sets us free in the midst of storms. God does some very, very profound things in the storm. Why? Because Jesus is in the storm with us. Have you ever heard this phrase before? It doesn't matter where you're going. What matters is with whom you're going with. That's a really important thing. You know, I remember telling the Lord, God, I'll go anywhere for you as long as you give me a good wife so we can do it together. And thank the Lord, God gave me a good wife. That wasn't just for brownie points. I really do mean that. And it's amazing. You know, Western Christianity is so fixated on eliminating suffering. For whatever reason, we're so fixated on this idea. Some people think the idea of a blessed life is a life devoid of suffering. I want you to know that's not true. That's not true. I was reading Fortune magazine years ago, and I was reading this quote, and I really was blessed by it. It's a quote by William Batten. He's the former chairman of the New York Stock Exchange. And this is what he said. He says, he's talking about adversity and difficulty. He says, when I hear my friends say they hope their children don't have to experience the hardships they went through, he says, I don't agree. Those hardships made us what we are. You can be disadvantaged in many ways, and one way may be not having had to struggle. There's something about that. There's something about hardships that make us. You know, we look at SP in 2020, and I mean, I'm not saying anything. It seems on the outside, you know, somewhat successful. You know, we've been to plant churches and those type of things. But I tell you, there was a struggle. And that struggle makes everything we're experiencing now so much more blessed. You know, and thank God that God gave me a life partner to do it with. Remember those early years at SP when, you know, we were hardly making any money at all. In fact, I mean, I share with some people, you know, we're actually, my wife, because she had some school loans, we're sending most of our salary to pay for her school loans during that time. We had very, very little to live on, but we were so happy. You know, God gave us a new ministry. We're here in one of the greatest cities of the world in Hong Kong, and we got to do this together. And then God started bringing people into our fold, awesome, awesome people that are still part of the church today. And all these old and long-lasting friendships. And that's what makes SP, that's what makes church, for my wife and I, so enjoyable of walking through the peaks and also the valleys with a group of people together. And it is to our advantage that we struggled. You know, these days, young people, they only want to get married when they have a good job and, you know, houses and all that. Forget it, man. You find someone, just get married, right? Just do the deed, man. You know, my wife, she married me. I didn't even have a job. Come on. That's faith. You know what I mean? That's faith, man. I didn't have a job. Nothing. And we still got married in the midst of that. You don't need anything. You just need each other. And you need the Lord to lead us in that way. Jesus is in the storm. Number two, invite Jesus into your boat. You got to invite him into your boat. Just because he's in the storm, you got to invite him into the boat. This is a volitional act. Notice the Bible says in verse 21, it says, they were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat. They were afraid. They thought it was a ghost, But they said, okay, Jesus, we invite you into the boat. It's a volitional act. Whatever your situation, whatever your difficulty, whatever you're going through, don't do it by yourself. Invite him in to your circumstance. You're having difficulty conceiving? Invite him into that circumstance. You're having difficulty with your teenage son? Invite him into that circumstance. You're having trouble at work? You're having trouble with your husband? Invite him into your circumstance. Your parents are having health issues? Invite Jesus into that circumstance. It's a volitional act. They received him. They invited him into their situation. See, brothers and sisters, you got to realize God is a gentleman. He will not violate the sanctity of our free will. He will come where he is invited. Remember in Luke 24, that's one of my favorite Easter passages. And these are the disciples. Cleopas and his friend are leaving Jerusalem, and they're on the road to Emmaus. And as they're going, they meet Jesus on the road, and he's talking to them. And there's this really, really particular verse. It's in Luke 24, verse 28. And it says, and they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. So they come to this fork in the road, and so these guys are going one way, and look what Jesus says. The Bible says that he acted like he was going to go farther. In other words, he didn't want to go farther. He wanted to be with them, but he acted like he was going to continue on. And then those guys said, hey, Jesus, where are you going? Hey, come with us. Come hang out more. And remember at the end of that, remember what they said? Jesus leaves and they recognize who is him, and he says, oh my goodness, were not our hearts burning within us as he was speaking to us on the road? This is we actually started a ministry based out of that verse called A Fellowship with a Burning Heart. I was one of the ministries I was running before I moved out here to Hong Kong in Southern California. And calling other people that have a burning heart for the Lord. I love that. The Fellowship with a Burning Heart. I think I should reinstitute that ministry once again. But that's what he does. Why did he act like he was going to go farther when he wanted to be with them? Why? Because he needs to be invited. He has given us a will. He's given us the ability to choose. And we can invite him in, or we can leave him outside. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him, and he with me. Some of you guys know there's a famous, famous painting by William Holman Hunt. It's called Light of the World. It should be on your screen right now. Notice in this painting, famous because there's no door handle on the outside. In other words, Jesus can't open the door. You have to open the door and let him in. Prophetic, powerful painting, Light of the World. Whatever your situation is, invite the Lord into it. Intercede. Seek his face in counsel. Don't just be rocked back and forth by the waves, by the storm around. Don't be tossed by the waves of doubt and uncertainty, but ask him to come. Say, Jesus, I'm having some problems at work. Can you help me? Let me tell you what it's about. And just, that's called prayer, by the way. And just let him know. See, amazing things happen when we simply ask him to come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I've been following Christ for 28 years now. 28 years. I met the Lord in April 1992. And in almost 28 years of following Christ, whenever I've asked him to come, he has always come. He has never denied me. He's never failed me. So invite him into your boat. Invite him into your situation. And number three, the last one, let Jesus take you to your destination. Let him take you to your destination. There's a parallel miracle here, actually, in Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, which, by the way, for this year's 21-day EMP starting on Saturday, I'll be going through the book of Mark with us. And so we'll be hitting Mark 4 later on. But it's interesting that in this passage, there's no mention of Jesus quieting the storm like it did in Mark 4. Remember in Mark 4, when the storm, the Bible says it was the Iraculo, which is a huge wave front. And so when this was happening, and he just looked down and says, "Peace, be still, hush, be still." He rebuked the waves, and boom, the storm was quieted. But notice here, Jesus doesn't do that. He does a miracle in a very different way. And it says there, I love this, he says, and after he got in the boat, so he was invited in. So look what happens. A storm, they invite Jesus in. He gets into the boat, and it says, as soon as it happened, immediately it got to its destination. It doesn't say the storm stopped. Notice he didn't stop the storm, but the disciples got to where they needed to be. They got to their destination. Whatever the purpose of the storm, the destination was reached. Whatever it was that the disciples, so wherever it was that the disciples wanted to go, they got there. And don't you love this word? Immediately. Say immediately. All right, they got there immediately. As soon, bam, it just happened. And I know this is, we want God to answer our prayers like this. Lord, do it immediately. Lord, give me patience right now. Even though that doesn't really work that way. But it worked, but it's, he says that. And immediately they reached their destination. And so allow Jesus to take you to where he needs you to go. Have you ever heard of people who give testimonies of struggling when they were doing it their way and they finally gave up and decided to do it God's way? And then just everything just happened like that. Man, this is my testimony. This is what happened to me and my wife, Lisa. You know, for whatever reason, for many years, my wife wanted nothing to do with me. You know, I don't know why. I was such a good guy. I don't know what her problem was. Sorry, I didn't mean that. And I was banging my head and trying to do all these things. And I still remember one day, I was so frustrated. And I remember it was after a Sunday service, I was pulling into my garage at my house, and I said, "Lord, I just give up." I sat in my car in my garage for a while, then I went into the house, and I remember sitting in my living room, and I was just praying, and I just said this simple prayer. I said, "Lord, I think I'm the best for her. I may not be. If I'm not, get me out of the way, because ultimately, I just want her to be happy. It's not about my happiness." And I said, "Lord," and I it's more than just prayers. I truly surrendered into my heart. You know, the crazy thing, right after that, she called me out of the blue. And that's how our romance started, right? That's how we got married. You know, now, you know, almost, what, 19 years and four kids later and about, what, six churches later. Pretty amazing. But it all starts in the surrender. Let Jesus take you to your destination. Remember, these guys were rowing their boats and they were getting nowhere. I mean, they were just effort, nothing. Let Jesus take you to your destination. If we trust in him, if we really, really trust in him, regardless of the storm, regardless of what's going around, we will get to where he wants us to go. When we yield and allow him to be God, we will get to where he wants us to go. See, God is God, and I and you are not. It is I. Jesus says, "Hey, it's me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Don't be afraid." I know the pandemic is still raging. I know there's still a lot of circumstances that are up in the air. There's a lot of difficulty. He says, "Hey, I'm here. It's me. I'm with you in the storm. Just invite me in, and I'll take you where you need to go. It's me. Don't be afraid." Let's close our eyes. Let's meditate. Let's surrender to the Lord. As the worship team leads us in a song, let's go before Jesus and let's seek out. Let's invite Him into our situation. Whatever your situation is, let's invite Him into that space in our lives. Great, Pastor Nate, to lead us.
You knock on the door of my heart, so I will answer you. I will answer you. You make me a covenant of love, so I will walk with you. I will walk with you. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid anymore. Your love has made a way. We say yes, God. We accept this invitation to your love. We say yes, God. You and you alone can have it all. You lead me to waters that are calm, so I will follow you. I will follow you. Your day singing over us, so I will dance with you. I will dance with you. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid anymore. Your love has made a way. We say accept the invitation to your love. Yes, Lord. Oh, we say yes, God. You and you alone can have it all. We say yes to you. Oh, we say yes, God. We accept the
Happy New Year, everyone! Sorry, it's a little anticlimactic, sort of midst of a worship song, but Happy New Year to you. And we pray and hope that 2021 will be the best year yet. And we're excited to start the fast in a few days and to minister to all of you. I'm gonna pray in a moment, and then we're gonna go into prayer rooms. And so our ministers, our pastors, and our wives and our spouses will be going into a room, and you can go in, and a QR code will be coming up really soon. And so you can go in. We have some monitors. They'll be going in. I heard that Lion Rock House Church won. Kowloon House Church. Sorry, Lion Rock. I heard Kowloon House Church won, and so you'll be jumping the queue. to go in. And so if you just give our staff just a moment or so to move into different places so we can get in. And we just want to bless you and to pray for you. And to hopefully God will give us a word for the year, for word for you, word for your kids. But really more than anything else, we just want to love on you and just pray a blessing over you for tonight. And so please stick around. And the best way to prepare is for you to be praying and for you to be worshiping the Lord. So you're not just waiting for something, but you're actually really connecting, abiding with God. And then you can get into the room. And just spend some time, and just as a word, it's not a counseling session, and so we love you, and I'm sure you got great things to share with us, and those things, but it is primarily a prayer time. Of course, we can exchange pleasantries, and those type of things, but we do want to make the focus of prayer instead of talking, and so I hope that we can just kind of all understand that. And then if you need counseling, we can do that later on in the week or so. And so please go to the rooms. Let me just pray for us as we just close our time. And so we just thank you, God, for 2020. It was a difficult year, but Lord, like a lot of our leaders said, Lord, we wouldn't change anything. Lord, we're grateful for putting us home, God, for me and others. That we could be closer to our kids and our spouses, Lord, and we consider it a privilege, God, and it makes us think about what's really important, God, in our lives, Lord, faith, family, and so, Lord, we pray a blessing as we enter into 2021. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask you to anoint all the ministers today that are going to pray. We ask you, Lord, to use us in a powerful way. Lord, help us, give us the now word for every person, every man, woman, child, God, that you would use, God. And it'd be a real time of great blessing for us as a church, Lord. God, we thank you. We love you, God. We usher in 2021 full of excitement, God, and joy, because you are with us. You're in the midst with us, God. And we just invite you in, Lord. And we know you're going to take us where you want us to go. We love you, God. We thank you so much, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Please use a QR code and go into the room. Our ministers will be set up. Our monitors will let you in. Please be praying and seeking the Lord and worshiping God even as you wait. And then we'll pray for everyone. We just wanted, because we're not able to meet together, just wanted a special time that we could do something a little different. And so this is the best gift that we can offer is our prayers and our blessings for you and your family. Okay, so if you come in my room, I'll see you guys in a moment. Everyone else, happy, happy New Year. We'll see you Saturday morning, 7 a.m. on Zoom as we start our 21-day fast and prayer. Take care, guys. Bye-bye. Happy New Year.